And my plan is this evening, I'm not going to take all of the time. You'll be glad you're not going to have to listen to me for the full 45 minutes that's remaining or whatever. Of course, we have a little prayer meeting afterwards, so we're going to use the time that remains. But I want to look this evening at Genesis 2, and really we're going to hone in on verse number 7. And the title for this evening's message is simply The Making of Mankind. The Making of Mankind. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I haven't had the privilege yet of going to the city of Rome. Perhaps you have. I believe it's a beautiful city. But generally, one of the tourist stops when you go to Rome is the Sistine Chapel. And if you've ever been to the Sistine Chapel and admired the painting on the ceiling, no doubt you will have seen what is entitled The Creation of Adam. That is, of course, the title of what is perhaps one of history's most famous fresco paintings. Even if you've never seen it physically, you will know what it looks like having seen it. Painted in 1512 by Michelangelo, the iconic image is meant to represent the moment when God created man in his own image. That famous image of the outstretched finger of God connecting with the outstretched hand of Adam below. Why, that was one man's interpretation of the origin of human life. To others, the thought of a creator God forming mankind is an absurd one. You see, the quandary about the origin of mankind has baffled science literally for centuries. You know, at some point, the question of where did I come from has entered the heart of almost every human. I wonder tonight, have you ever thought of where you came from? Of going beyond your own parental DNA and actually going back to the beginning and thinking, where did life actually begin? So we think of that question, where did I come from? For some, it is just a passing thought, and really, it is irrelevant. If you stop many on the street, they'll simply say, who cares where I came from? I would rather live for the moment. I would rather seize the day, make most of the life that I have while I'm here, and all that really matters is living for the moment. I wonder, you're here this evening and you're just living for the moment. You don't really care where you came from. It makes no difference to your life, and certainly as we go to the other side of the coin, what happens next really is irrelevant to you also. However, for others, the origin of life has greatly bothered them. Many people need to know their makeup, their roots, their ancestry, and they believe that a better understanding of humanity's primitive years will help them to live in the present. And of course, companies have invested billions in research into the origin of life. And so what you have is this battle for the facts of our formation as humans. As I say, the majority of the world has turned to science for the answer, while only relative few turn to the scriptures for the truth. Now at this point, let me say it would be foolishness and absurd to simply discard science. In fact, we are indebted to biological science that has been able to provide us with a better understanding of how our bodies function. We all rely on medical research for life. We're indebted to doctors and to nurses and to those who have the ability to scan our bodies and understand what's happening within. But the thing is tonight, beloved, we're not debating the human body's operation. Rather, the whole issue is the human body's origin. And that is the big issue. That is the big problem. That is the great divide. You see, we are learning every day how the body works. But the real question is, where did the first human body come from? Here's the question this evening. Have we developed or have we been designed? Have we been supernaturally engendered or have we naturally evolved? Have we been made by chance or have we been made by creation? While many sources are inconclusive on answering these questions, we as Christians believe that the Scriptures have laid out for us in just one verse, Genesis 2 and 7, where we came from, how we were made, and what we need most in order to live. You know, while perhaps the great majority of the world's population would reject this conclusion, we as Christians accept and believe it and rely upon it with our whole heart. Now, before coming to this specifically, let's bring ourselves up to date with where we are in this chapter. You know, there's much confusion over this chapter, over the content of Genesis 2. There's many who read it and say, well, Genesis 2 is really a contradiction of Genesis 1. It gives an alternative creation account. However, when you come to Genesis 2, really it's not contradictory, rather it is complementary. Where Genesis 1 gives us a succinct chronological summary of that first week of creation, chapter number 2 fills in a lot of the blanks. It gives us more specifics. We're given more details, particularly in relation to the creation of humanity. The emphasis switches from a general overview to a specific perspective of life from the eyes of a human. You see, it's in this chapter, and I know there's various other angles you can preach in this chapter, but I'm going to refrain from that and just look at mankind from this chapter. And it's in this chapter we learn about the making of mankind, and we learn about the means for mankind, and we learn about the morality of mankind. And finally, the chapter closes with the big one, the first marriage of mankind. And over the next number of weeks, those are going to be the topics that we're going to look at from this chapter. So we begin with the making of mankind. You know, as I read this week and studied it, isn't it remarkable that for all the thousands of research papers published on the origins of humanity, the Bible brilliantly sums it up in just one simple yet profound verse, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, how remarkable. And I say this reverently, that God does not need to borrow billions of words to explain the origin of life. Rather, he has the ability to sum it up and all pertaining to that in just 27 words. Or, as we're going to look at tonight, in three very definitive statements. Number one, as we look at this verse together in the making of mankind, number one, the Bible tells us about the design of mankind. Look at how verse 7 begins, and the Lord God formed man. That tells us and teaches us about the design of mankind. I wonder tonight, as you think about this, have you ever thought of the fact that you've been designed by God? You know, remarkably, you can do this when you go home if you like, but when you log on to Google, and I've done this just this week, and type in the phrase, how did human life start? And you hit search, and then click on the first finding. Here's the opening words of the first article at the very top of the page. Scientists do not know how life began on earth. The very first thing. So if your children go on tonight and they type into Google that very question, how did human life begin? Go to the first thing. Scientists do not know how life on earth began. The explanation, okay, of the BBC bite-sized GCSE revision site isn't much better, for they say, and I quote from the BBC, it is not possible to be certain how life on earth began. The more you look into the subject, you will soon find that there are about 7 theories on how life started on earth. Most are based around the idea that it started roughly 200,000 years ago in Africa, although scientists recently think it's possible to be Europe. They say we've evolved from a species of ape. And furthermore, we are told that our origin was either due to the laws of nature or just by mere chance. Add in then the theories of Mr. Darwin on the origin of life. I began to read some of his papers and it was way over my head, but he talked about the survival of the fittest, natural selection and so forth, and somehow we end up here in 2018 as we are. All theories, nothing concrete. For the Christian, however, while the majority will not side with us, while science will try to refute what we believe, at least we have a concrete conclusion that is unchanging, and here it is. You see, as far as we are concerned, this statement in verse 7 provides us with the final conclusion of the initial creation of mankind. The Lord God formed man. Full stop. Can I say just a word this evening to the young people? I know, I understand that you're in school. I know you have to learn things for your exams. I understand you may have to write things for your exams. Do what you have to do to get your exams, but always remember the Lord God formed man. Always remember that. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Whatever the theories, however it's spun, the Lord God formed man. At this point, we note the significant switch in God's name here. In chapter 2, God is not referred to simply as God as he was in Genesis 1, but rather as the Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. This is the one true and living God. This is the God of heaven and earth. This was a title that is ascribed to God alone. No other gods in that we read of are ever given the title Jehovah Elohim. It belongs to God alone. We live in a world that's filled with many gods. Even creation itself has become a god. Men worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. People pray to trees and rocks and mountains. They admire the creation and have missed the Creator. However, the Bible and the creation of mankind is attributed to no one else other than the Almighty God. Why? Because beside Him there is none else. Of course, we have already learned that back in Genesis 1 and 27 that God created man in his own image. That's the general creation of all men. But here in chapter 2, we have the specific formation of that first man. You see, yes, God created man in his own image. Let me just take you to that verse for a moment. I wonder, dear friend, if you're not saved this evening, do you realize that every single human is a divine image bearer? We've all been created in the image of God. That means that we've been created with a conscience, with morals, with a will, with intellect, with emotion, with a soul. There's a part inside of us which is eternal, which animals and other parts of God's creation don't have. Everything else has been made by God, but only we have been made in the image of God. However, not only was mankind conceived in the mind of God, but this verse tells us that mankind was created by the hand of God. I want to hone in just one word. It says, for the Lord God formed man. Now that's a wonderful word. This word formed, you know what actually the imagery is taken from? It actually refers to a potter who sits down with a lump of clay and forms something beautiful from it. When that Hebrew word was used in the original language, of course our Bible didn't appear in English first, it was in Hebrew. And when the people reading it back in this book was written, and when they have seen that Hebrew word, immediately that image came into their head of a potter sitting with a lump of clay forming something beautiful. But of course, before the getting to work, that potter has a design in his mind, and he conceives this image in his mind, and he then proceeds to form what he has fashioned. And he begins to put it into reality all the details that he has thought about, and he perfectly plans it out. And likewise, the Lord God is the one who, yes, designed humanity, but then delivered that design in Adam. This word formed, it's a personal word. It's a word which tells us of effort and energy. It's a word that tells us of care and concern. It's a word of devoted intimacy and direct involvement. Isaiah the prophet confessed in Isaiah 64 and 8, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art the potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Bible commentator John Phillips says the creation of the human body is especially stated to be the product of God's direct activity. You see, here's the truth this evening. Whatever all the theories say, the Bible makes it clear that we have not come about through impersonal chance evolution, but rather we have come about through an intimate, intricate, divine creator. And every person regardless of whether or not they believe in God, whether they have any interest in religion, regardless of who or what we are, every person on this planet is a work of God's hand, fearfully and wonderfully made. He is the one who has formed us and fashioned us specifically into the humans we are. We have not evolved. Rather, each of us as humans are a distinct and separate creation of God. Of course, the problem is, in the beginning, yes, God created man perfect. He created Adam just the way he wanted him to be, but of course, sin has tainted each of our lives. You see, Adam was designed perfect, but it wasn't long before sin ruined his soul. And likewise, each descendant from Adam cannot escape the marring of sin. The Bible says of everybody and excludes nobody that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's you and I tonight. Every one of us in this room are sinners. Each descendant from Adam cannot escape the marring of sin. The minute we are born, sin attaches itself to our souls. We cannot inherit salvation from our parents, but every one of us have inherited sin. It's the only thing that has passed down through every generation. Yes, we have been formed by God, but every one of us have been ruined by sin. And dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, maybe you don't feel that you're being ruined by sin, but I want to assure you that sin will take you far further than you ever want to go. Oh, you need to halt the slide. We need that sin problem dealt with, that problem we're born with. We cannot help ourselves. And just as God had a specific part in our creation, so God is the one who has a sole part in our salvation. Let me ask you a question. Did you say to me, Pastor, I believe that I can get myself to heaven. I don't need God. I don't need the gospel. I don't need any of those other things. Or maybe I'll take a little bit of them, but you know, I'm trying to work my way to heaven. I'm going to church. I'm ticking the boxes. I'm jumping through the hoops. I want to get there. Let me ask you a question this evening. What part did you play in your creation? None. What part did you play in your birth? None. And so when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our second birth, when it comes to being born again, the Bible says we cannot save ourselves. It's not of ourselves, nor of works, lest any man should boast. Rather, it is by grace are ye saved through faith. We cannot perform it ourselves. We cannot do anything to accomplish our salvation. The only thing that God asks us to do in relation to our salvation is accept the free gift of Christ. Accept the free gift of eternal life. Accept the free gift of forgiveness of sins from His gracious and merciful hand. Dear friend, tonight, you cannot save yourself. No man, minister, no church or clergy can save anybody. Only Christ alone. And dear friend, tonight, you've been designed in the image of God, but you've been tainted by sin. But thanks be to God, in His grace, He's provided a solution, a salvation. Tonight you can be saved. We have the design of mankind, and the Lord God formed man. But then secondly, we've got the delicacy of mankind, because it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, this is a strange but significant phrase. You see, mankind being formed from the dust of the ground, what does that mean? If we've just considered the fact that we have been formed by God, then what does it mean that we've been formed of the dust of the ground? Is this literal or a figurative phrase? Did God literally take dust and form mankind? As Adam wasn't born biologically like us, was he literally made from dust? I don't know. I can't give you an exact answer. We're dealing with a God who who created the universe out of nothing. I'm not going to say how God created mankind. We aren't told exactly how God formed him. Much of Adam's creation remains a mystery. The Bible simply wants us to be content in the fact that somehow, in some miraculous way, God formed Adam. I don't think it matters how he done it. The fact that he done it should be enough. However, it is likely, and this is my own opinion on this, that the reference here is to the main elements of which man is made up. As the writer here speaks of dust, he's speaking of the elements of the earth, the dust of the ground. It's a representation of the earth. And so what we find here is that as God speaks about being made of the man, being made of the dust of the earth, we're composed and comprised of the same elements as the earth in which we live in. Now, don't misunderstand me. You wouldn't look at a rock and say, hey, you know, that kind of looks a bit like me. That's not what he's saying here. However, within the makeup of mankind and the makeup of the earth, you will find the same things like nitrogen and oxygen, calcium, water, carbon, iron, sulfur, and so forth. Dr. Mayo of the infamous Mayo Clinic humorously described how to make a human, he said, you would need enough potassium for one shot of a toy pistol, enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron for 1 large nail, enough sulfur to delouse a dog, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesia for 1 dose of medicine, and enough phosphorus for a few boxes of matches. And he says the total purchase would not fill more than a couple of grocery bags. And of course, evolutionists would have us believe that by chance all those elements randomly combined in a winning combination and suddenly a human was formed. Oh, beloved dear friend tonight, what a complex creature we are. We have not come about by chance. You see, only the Almighty Creator God of heaven in His infinite wisdom could take these base elements and make something so miraculous, so marvelous, so awesome as a human being. Nevertheless, the reference to dust is a poignant one, and this is what I want to get to this evening. You see, even though the human body is so complex and so intricate, and so miraculously made, we are all still but dust. In fact, if you're reading the King James Version of the Bible this evening, you'll notice something about this verse. If you look at verse number 7, you'll notice that the word of is in italics. Now, that's significant because that means that it wasn't in the original Hebrew text and therefore was a word added in by the translators to help the text, in their opinion, make more sense. But here's what I want you to do for a moment. When we discard this word and take the text as we find it in the original, we're left with a pretty stark picture of the delicacy of mankind. Let me read the verse without that word of, and the Lord God formed man, the dust of the ground. Wait, remove that word of. That suddenly puts everybody on a level playing field. It tells us that the strongest, the healthiest, the wealthiest, the most powerful upon the planet are only the dust of the ground. From the billionaire to the beggar, every single one of us came from dust and one day will return to dust. And surely it serves to remind us just how delicate each of our lives are. You see, it is a reference to the weakness of humanity. Dust particles are the finest and tiniest particles of the planet. Often one dust particle can't be seen. Rather, there needs to be a collection together to be visible. You know, one day a little innocent Christian boy ran to his mom in some excitement and said, "Mom, is it true that we are made from the dust and after we die, we go back to dust?" She said, "Yes, it is, son." He says, "Well, I looked under my bed this morning and there's someone either coming or going." But what a thought about the delicacy of life. I wonder, have you ever thought of yourself in those terms, that not one of us are invincible, that there's not one person in this room this evening, from the preacher to the pew, who's going to live forever. The reality is, dear friend, tonight, and I say this with love, but I say it solemnly, we're all like dust. We're easily swept aside. We're easily dissolved by disease. James asked that searching question, for what is your life? I wonder tonight if I pause there, what is your life? What's important in your life? What's the priorities of life? What is your life? And then he gives the answer, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here for a moment. just like steam and then gone. And here's the thing, dear friend, tonight. Your life and my life, it's fragile. Our life is brief. Our life is so short. And in a moment, our life can just disappear. The psalmist said, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And then Job went on to say, man that is born of a woman is of a few days. The Bible says that God has measured out our life to be the span of a hand. You look at your hand for a moment and see the distance between your thumb and your little finger, and you look at that hand and say, that is life. Not one of us know how far along life's journey we are. And perhaps you think that you can do life without God. You don't need God, you don't need Christ, you don't need salvation. Maybe that's right. Maybe up to this point you have done life without God. You've lived life without Christ. But dear friend, while you have lived without Christ, can I say with everything that is within me, do not die without Christ. Because the truth is, every single one of us in this room are just a heartbeat from eternity. We often focus so much on the delights of life and we forget about the delicacy of life that so suddenly it can be brought to an end. Here's the thing, dear friend, if your heart stopped beating this evening, your body would drop, begin to decay. But your soul, where will it go? Dear friend, life will end. I wonder, are you ready to die? Have you prepared to meet God in eternity? I wonder, have you come to the cross of Calvary? Not one of us have an assurance in life. Not even Christians have an assurance of how long they'll live. But the wonderful thing about being saved this evening is that every believer has an assurance in death. Oh, dear friend, tonight you can have an assurance in death. You can come to the cross of Calvary, stake your all upon Christ, take Him as your Savior. Oh, dear friend, can I ask you this evening, as you think about the delicacy of life, why have you not prepared? What's holding you back? Oh, you know deep down in your heart that what you're looking at is the truth. Oh, dear friend, come this evening and be saved. We've looked at the design of mankind. We've looked at the delicacy of mankind. Let me finish very quickly with the distinction of mankind. For the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here we learn that it was God who first breathed life into the lungs of Adam. Of course, God has given breath to every living creature. All animals owe their existence to God. However, here we find God directly breathing into mankind. Previously, God spoke from a distance, as it were, and you'll know what I mean by that, where those creatures began to live. God spoke and they began to live. However, there is a distinction here, for when it came to mankind, God breathed into his nostrils. Here we have a direct link between man and God, an intimate involvement. In the book of Acts, we read of how that in God, each of us live and move and have our being. You could actually add in another heading here if you wanted to preach a four-part sermon. Any preachers can take this. You could actually have the heading of the dependence of mankind, how we depend so much on God, that we live and move and have our being in Him. We're dependent upon God for our physical life. Even the unsaved depend on God. Our life is held in the Lord's hand. It is God, the Bible says, who gives life, and God who takes life away, and we're to bless the name of the Lord. God is the one who gives us our first breath, and God's the one who determines our last breath. However, in this intimacy, we see something of our distinction to animals, for in the moment when God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. You know, there's many who believe that just humans and animals, we're all the same, we're all living, and when your time comes, you just die, you drop, and that's it. But the original word here for soul, it actually does refer to consciousness and having the ability to think. And so in that respect, animals also share in this. However, the distinction comes in the possession of an eternal soul rather than just an emotional soul. We aren't like an animal. When life ends for an animal, that's it. Its carcass does literally decay and turn into dust. But humanity is different. For God not only made man a living soul, but God also gave man an eternal soul. It's the most valuable thing you and I own. Our life is more than flesh and blood. We have something deep within us, a soul that is eternal. It's the real us. The Bible calls it the seat of our affections. We call it sometimes our heart, not the one that beats, but the one that bothers us. In the place of our conscience and morality, the spiritual part of our body, and whether you accept it or not, we are spiritual creatures. Eternity has been put in the heart of us all. We're originally designed for a relationship with God. Well, dear friend, I wonder tonight, do you realize that you're loved by God, that God so loved the world, that God so loves you? You're loved by God. You were designed for a relationship with God. However, by Adam's first action, sin, the Bible says, entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin has broken that relationship, and there's this great barrier erected between us and God, and we're separated. And worse than that, every person on the planet is dead and sinned. And even though we are separated from God now, we will still live on and be conscious in eternity. Oh, death is not the end, dear friend. You see, when we die, we will go out into one of two places, into heaven to be with Christ, or into hell without Him. I want to say this evening, dear friend, whatever you've heard in other places, there is no place in between. There is no purgatory, no penitentiary, no plush paradise. It's either heaven or hell. Heaven is for those who have got right with God in life, who have had their sins forgiven, who have come to the cross of Christ and realized that unless they repent, they will most definitely perish. While hell is for those who have lived and died in their sins, who have died rejecting God's redemption, who have cared little for their soul. Oh, dear friend, heaven is a place of everlasting peace and pardon, while hell is a place of everlasting pain and regret. I take no pleasure in preaching on that, and certainly God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But here's where I want to finish this evening, on a message and a note of hope. You need not die in your sins, dear friend. You see, while in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Just as God literally breathed life into that first man, God is also able to breathe the breath of eternal life into every soul who asks Him. Oh, dear friend, when you realize you're dead in your sin tonight, you can be made alive by Christ. By Christ's actions on the cross, all can be made alive. John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that this is the glory and the grace of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died that we might live. He came from heaven to earth, was born of a virgin, broke that line of sin, lived that sinless life and went to the cross, the just for the unjust. And there He died that we might live. He laid down His life. Life, that we might live with Him eternally. He shed His blood that all our sin might be eternally blotted out. Dear friend, tonight He was crucified for our cleansing. He was punished for our pardon. And you say, what will happen to my sin if I get saved this evening? All record of it will be blotted out because it's been nailed to His cross and we bear it no more. You see, Romans chapter number 5 finishes with that wonderful truth that just as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace wants to reign in your life this evening. And here's the wonderful truth Not only did the Lord die for our sins, but he also lives to be our Savior. How could you ever trust a dead Savior? How could you trust someone who's been defeated by death? But praise God, it was not possible for him to be held of death. And therefore, all who die in the Lord die in the assurance of eternal life. Jesus cannot deny himself, he cannot deny his words, and he said, while on this earth I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, that word is as true as I'm standing here, Calvary. Covers it all. Every single one of us in this room this evening are all alive physically. I know that. I think you're just about with me. But the question is, how many of us are alive spiritually? How many of us have experienced God breathing new life into our soul? Dear friend, you have been designed by the Lord, but have you been redeemed by the Lord? And why, maybe up until now, you've lived without Christ. But as I've said already, we urge you to dare not to die without Christ. Oh, we've looked at the design of mankind, that the Lord God formed man. Oh, we have looked tonight at the delicacy of mankind, that we are of the dust of the ground. But the distinction of mankind is that God has breathed into our lives, into our lungs, but he's also given us an eternal soul. Now it's over to you. Preaching is finished. I can do no more. Between you and God, I wonder tonight, will you accept this Savior and come in and inherit eternal life, the gift of God? But I urge you, dear friend, don't go out rejecting God and his redemption. If God's speaking to you this evening, then why not respond and come to Christ and be saved this evening? We're going to sing a lovely hymn to close that sums up all that I've been saying.